Welcome to the Northside Christian Church podcast. This is the collection of weekly sermons from our staff. Northside Christian Church exists to connect people to Christ and one another. So we want to hear how God is working in your life. Share your story by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC. For more information about Northside, visit our website, northsidechristianchurch.net.
Good video for today, don't you think? 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in every circumstance, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." That's a pretty easy imperative to obey for Miss Carla and me today, because this is our circumstance this morning, you. And it's great. We love coming over here. You refresh us. It's good to see you again. Happy Thanksgiving, everybody. I read this week about a fella who was jumping on the bathroom scales the day after Thanksgiving to assess the damage. And about the time his wife walked into the bathroom, he sucked in his gut. She said, "That's not gonna help." He said, "I was trying to read the numbers." Hope you have a great day, Thursday. I'm delighted to have the chance to jump into this sermon series from the book of Acts that you're in called Multiply. And our theme this morning, folks, is multiply or die. That's a pretty important theme. And I want to begin by telling you about my trip to Cuba this last June. I went to Cuba to help train house church leaders in the discipline of expository preaching there at the Cuba Bible Institute. That's kind of a new thing for them. They don't understand about doing what you're doing, taking a Bible book like the book of Acts and carving it up to preaching pieces, you know, bite-sized pieces. I was very humbled by this opportunity. I'd never been to Cuba before, but these house church leaders, they get by on about $34 a month salary. And that's Cuban money. That it corresponds to about $30 US a month. Can you imagine? During the final exam, I passed around some breath mints, just some breath mints, while they took their final exam on the final day of the class. You would have thought I gave them steak and lobster. Oh my goodness, I was humbled by this. But really, I need to tell you about the trip to Cuba. Thanks to President Obama, actually, we can fly from the United States straight into Cuba now. That used to not be the case. You had to go through other countries, but that's been available to us now. And so my flight was from Atlanta to Havana. But the first leg of it started right here in Springfield. We came over and spent the night with Corey and Leah because it was a red-eye special. You know what I'm saying? And so Miss Carla took me to the airport real early in the morning. I boarded the plane, found my row and the aisle seat. They told us it would be full. Most plane trips I'm on these days are always full. And there was a lady in the middle seat, but the window seat was left open. And we just acknowledged each other and watched people putting their stuff away in the luggage racks and getting settled. And then they shut the door. And we were ready to go. And the only seat available was the one by the window. So the lady in the middle said, "Let me scoot over and give us both more room." I said, "Well, that'd be fine." And then she said, "Man, I can't wait to get to the beach." I said, "Oh, you going on vacation, are you?" She said, "Yeah, my husband and I, we're both surgeons, and our daughter, we're headed to the beach. We're going from here to Atlanta, of course, and then on to South Carolina. It's hard to get off, and we just reserved this 1 week." I said, "Oh, that sounds great." I said, "Excuse me, did you say were?" She said, "Yeah." "Your husband, your daughter, they're on the plane?" "Yes." "Ma'am, we have this extra seat. I'd be glad to move so you could sit by your family if you'd like." She said, "No, that's okay. My husband does this all the time." I said, "Excuse me? Well, he's up in the front and my daughter's in the back. And it's all right. He doesn't like to go later in the day because flights get delayed. So we always take these early morning ones. If we sat by each other, we just have to talk or something." And it would keep us from reading or sleeping, so it's all right. I said, well, I'd be glad to move. No, she said, it's fine. I said, did you say your physicians, your surgeons? Yes. I said, well, thank you for what you do to help people. She said, well, it's a busy lifestyle, but we've done it for quite a while now. And then came the next question from her. You know what she's going to ask. What do you do? Oh, crud. I kind of like in these witnessing opportunities to fly under the radar. You know what I'm saying? So I said, well, I teach at a small college in Joplin. She said, oh, Missouri Southern? I said, no. I said, Ozark Christian College. Oh, she said, I've heard of it. And then she said, what do you teach? Oh, crud. I never wanted to teach philosophy and psychology so bad in all my life. I said, well, I teach New Testament and preaching classes. Oh, she said, so you're like a pastor and stuff. I said, yeah, kind of like that. And she said, well, I think that you can never have too much God, but you can sure have too much church. And I said, well, ma'am, I said, I've been in the church all my life. And I said, you know, I kind of know what you're saying. I get the point. She said, well, I grew up in Minnesota. I said, really, Minnesota? I said, my mom is from Minnesota. I said, what part? She said, just north of the Twin Cities. I said, yeah, sure. Anyway, she said, we went to the Dutch Reformed Church, and she said, I tried to be a good person, but man, every Sunday I'd go to church, and they just beat me down. She said, I came out of church every Sunday just feeling like, am I really that bad? I was really tempted to say, well, probably. There is this Romans 3:23 thing, you know. But I said, well, ma'am, I said, at the church we do guilt pretty good. We know how to do guilt. We're pretty good at guilt. And then she said it again. Well, I just think that you can never have too much God, but you can sure have too much church. And with that, she leaned her head over against the window and went to sleep. And I thought, as I was reviewing my notes for this class in Cuba, and I was kind of reading and studying, I thought, why is that? How come for people there's this distance between God and church? And then I got to wondering, am I the reason? Are you the reason? Maybe people have this distance between God and church because some of us really, and I don't mean to be too harsh to you on Thanksgiving Sunday, but I'd like you to think about this. Maybe it's because we're just not the disciples, the followers, the students, the pupils, the learners of Jesus that we should be. I don't know. What does it mean to be a disciple? What does a disciple really look like that would try to take other people and make them disciples so that the church could, as Acts 6:7 says, multiply greatly? What would be involved in that? Well, I think our text today in Scripture might help us. If you have your Bibles or your devices, I'd like you to turn to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. You've been in this wonderful series from the book of Acts, so let's just turn there. While you're turning there, let me just tell you, I would love to have more time with you today to talk about other aspects of the 16th chapter. I had a map that I sent, but we're going to kind of bypass the map because I noticed from Wayne's sermon last week, he did some map study with you, and you know something about the first missionary journey and the second missionary journey where it takes place in modern-day Turkey. So we'll just cut to the chase and say it this way. If I had more time this morning with Acts 16, I'd love to talk to you about this theme. How about being spongy? No, I'm not talking about the day after Thanksgiving. Okay. How about being spongy? How about being spongy in the hands of God so like a sponge he can just squeeze you and wring you out? Do you think if that was the case you'd be able to make disciples who make disciples? Being spongy. This picture is in 2009 and this is the shoreline of Troas when Dr. Mark Moore and I had some students with us there. And as Paul works his way westward to what we call Asia Minor, he got to Troas. See, he had planted churches, as Wayne talked to you last week, in the southern Galatian area. I think he wants to go to Mysia and Bithynia to plant churches in northern Galatia. The problem is God had other plans. Does God ever have other plans for you? Does he ever change your plans? Are you spongy? I worry about freshmen who come to college and have their life all planned out. Maybe they ought to be willing to let God change those plans. So I'm preaching here, and I'm urging them. It says in Acts 16, 6 through 10, that the Holy Spirit said, no, we're not going there. We're going to Macedonia. Macedonia? That means Europe. Just look at me for a second. Are you glad the gospel got to Europe? I'm glad. Looking at this crowd, I'm glad the gospel got to Europe. Because a lot of us wouldn't be here this morning without that. So it's Acts 16, and I'm preaching on being spongy. Guess what happens? As I'm preaching, washing up from the Aegean Sea, a sponge from the ocean came right up there right then. Mark Moore came up to me, says, God smiles at you. I said, don't you even talk to me like this. I said, this always happens to you. It never happens to me. It's high time it happened to me. God's perfect timing. I would encourage you to be spongy. But then, of course, they go over to Europe from Troas, and they go to this little Roman colony called Philippi. And I'd not only encourage you from Acts 16 to be spongy, I'd encourage you to be prayerful. Prayerful. Because they meet some ladies at a riverside, and they're having a prayer meeting. And this gal is good as gold, Lydia. The Bible says she was listening, and the Lord opened her heart. Can I show you this picture? This is the little river, and this is the little place. This is where they'll take you and say, probably here. Well, I don't know. But it could be pretty close. To where Lydia was baptized because she was being prayerful. I got some other slides. I probably should have thought about putting them here. But I think another theme I would encourage you about is being bold. We need to be willing to be bold, not obnoxious, not snotty to people, but bold. It's in Philippi in Acts 16 where Paul meets this little demonized girl. She has a spirit, a python spirit, by which she predicts the future. And Paul, in boldness, called that spirit out. I would encourage you, from Acts 16, to be joyful. Joyful. Didn't we sing it this morning? Joyful, joyful, joyful. This text tells us that at midnight, Paul and Silas were singing in jail. And it wasn't gloom, despair, and agony on me. I think it was number 103 in the hymnal. I think. I don't know this, but I think. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, forget not all his benefits. Maybe they were singing number 103. I don't know. I would encourage you from this chapter to be lawful. See, here's the deal. After they baptized the Philippian jailer, Paul says, now put us back in jail. I could have given you a picture of that jail. I've got one. And they probably the jailer said, no, get out of Dodge. Go. You can escape now. And Paul said, no. People who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven have to be the very best citizens on earth. For our citizenship is in heaven. A lot of themes. But today we're in the first five verses of chapter 16. Before we get over there to Europe, before we get to Western Turkey, we're in the middle part of Turkey. And Paul will pick up a young man named Timothy who's called a disciple. A disciple. And he will invest in him, and Timothy will invest in others. And that's how this thing works, folks. Disciples making disciples. So you got your Bibles? Let's just take a look at it. These first five verses of Acts 16, 1 through 5. I've got in front of me here the ESV text. So if you have NIV or something else, don't worry. Same message, maybe a few different words here and there. Here we go. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. Now these are rural areas. Most of the time Paul went to big cities. But the gospel is for the masses and the gospel's for the pockets. Correct? So everybody ought to get a crack at this. And a disciple, a pupil, a student, a learner, a follower was there named Timotheus. His name means one honored of God. Do you live a life that honors God? The son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. Oh, that's an important detail. By the way, her mother was also a believer. We know their names, Lois and Eunice. But his father was a Greek. That's such an important detail. It will be mentioned twice in this passage. And the verb tense might lend one to think that maybe Timothy's dad has passed away. He was a Greek. Verse 2. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra. And here's another town, Iconium. Wayne talked about that last week. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him. That's most ironic. We'll talk about that. Because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that, here it is again, his father was a Greek. Huh. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Wow, what's here for us today? Let me just cut to the chase. And it's this. Paul picks up a young man named Timothy. He further disciples him so that Timothy can disciple some other people. There is a scripture in the book that bears his name, 2 Timothy 2:2, that has been called by one man Paul's Great Commission. Jesus had his Great Commission, Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, Acts 1. That's Jesus' Great Commission. Paul's Great Commission is 2 Timothy 2:2. In fact, that's what a guy by the name of Wilford Lowne, a Christian gentleman of gargantuan proportion, who was for years the president at Manhattan Christian College in Manhattan, Kansas, the Little Apple. And anyway, he said this is Paul's Great Commission, 2 Timothy 2:2. Timothy, the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, what are you supposed to do with those? Entrust these to reliable men who will be able to teach others also. You get the idea? Disciples, making disciples who make disciples, multiplying or dying. So here's what I came from Joplin, Missouri to tell you today. This is the sermon in a nutshell. Uncommon disciples, you know, like Timothy. Uncommon disciples make extraordinary churches. Uncommon disciples make extraordinary churches. In fact, when I look down this text, I see several ways that Timothy does that. He's kind of an uncommon guy. And I think we see some ways that he did it that maybe we could imitate as far as he's concerned. So here's one of those ways, okay? Uncommon disciples know the cost up front. Uncommon disciples know the cost up front. I mentioned to you last week that Wayne traced for you the missionary journey, and you could see it on the map. They left Antioch of Syria. Now, that's not Syria these days, and Syria's in a lot of trouble. You know that. You need to pray. But it was nowadays, that's part of Turkey, so it's eastern Turkey. And they go through the inland to come to Lystra and Derbe where they meet Timothy. But see, Paul's already been there. He's already planted a church there. And Timothy probably, I'm guessing his mother, maybe his grandmother, became Christians on the first journey. We're not told that, but it's a very safe assumption that Timothy becomes a Christian. Now, when Timothy became a Christian, can I tell you what he saw happen to Paul? He saw Paul stoned and left for dead. He heard Paul say in Acts 14, 22, through many tribulations we enter the kingdom of God. Here's my point. Timothy knew from the get-go, this wasn't going to be a walk in the park. This was not going to be Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. Listen, we don't do people any favor by lowering the bar. Far better to say, we're not into decisions, we're into disciples. You want to be serious to follow Jesus? Here's what's involved. President John Fitzgerald Kennedy challenged the young people of this country to join the Peace Corps years ago. And people of America rose up and said, there's no way this is going to succeed. The kids of America are cushy. They're too much of a whip. They'll never buy into this. They turned young people away. I've learned in dealing with college students, if you say, here's the bar, they'll come up to it. They want to be. You don't want to be part of a church that doesn't expect anything from you, do you? That wouldn't be very satisfying. Can I tell you about Eddie? We are just about to celebrate, Miss Carla and I, 45 years of married life. How in the world did that happen? Where did the time go? Wow. But on the night of our 10th wedding anniversary, we were at home in the church parsonage in Illinois, two little boys, Casey and Corey, and at 10 o'clock at night on our 10th anniversary, the phone rings. It's Brian. Now, Brian hadn't made his formal confession of faith yet, but he'd been witnessing to Eddie. I'd never met Eddie. What are you doing? I looked at my wife and said, nothing. We're coming over. Oh, great. So here they came, two juniors in high school. We talked for a couple hours. Eddie wanted to become a Christian. He didn't know how. Man, I learned a little bit about his family. Train wreck. Siblings in jail. Drug charges, alcoholism, this family. I thought, if you become a Christian, this is not going to be easy in your house. You just need to know this. And everything I said to him to try to challenge him, you know, is just like, okay. I'm thinking, he's not approaching this seriously. I gotta go for the jugular vein. So I said, Eddie, when Jesus was baptized, the first place he went was into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Thought that would do it. You know what he said? Okay. Sheesh. Eddie. Well, Sunday morning came. Here came Eddie. Stepped to the front. Announced his faith. Confessed Jesus as Lord of his life. Baptized that boy. I'm shaking people out at the church in the foyer. And Eddie comes out, still hair dripping wet from the baptistry. You know what that junior in high school said to me? This is what he said. Well, now to the desert. What do you think? Did he understand? Yeah. And he did. His life has shown it. Now, see, uncommon disciples know the cost up front. Let me mention a second thing I see in this passage, and that's this. Uncommon disciples might come from less than ideal circumstances. They would come from less than ideal circumstances. Now, that's not my testimony. And some of you in the room, that's not your testimony either. I was raised in a Christian family. I think because God knew, I was just a wimp. He knew, this guy is such a wimp, I got to have him born in a Christian family because if not, he'd make Charles Manson look like a choir boy. Now, you older ones are going to have to explain who Charles Manson is to the young people. But anyway, I'm just too weak. And so I was born in a Christian family. Some of you, though, that's not your testimony. You come from less than ideal circumstances. Kind of like Timothy. You know what they call Timothy? A mamzer. You know what a mamzer is? This is somebody who's a Jewish woman that marries a Gentile guy. And in the book of Jubilees, don't look for that in your Bible. In the book of Jubilees, it says that to that kind of illicit relationship, you are to stone the dad and you are to burn the mom. So less than ideal for his faith. But we know that his mother and his grandmother taught him from infancy the scriptures. Read 2 Timothy 3:15. But this guy came from less than ideal circumstances. Any of you come from less than ideal circumstances? In January, I'm supposed to go out to Lincoln, Illinois and teach a grad class on preaching the parables. After that class is over, I'll go down to Oil Belt Camp to talk to some men, a men's retreat from the Boyd Christian Church in Boyd, Illinois. They say the theme is legacy. I said, I love to talk about leaving a legacy. No, not leaving a legacy. We need you to talk about starting a legacy. I said, excuse me? Most of the guys that will be at this retreat are new Christians. They come from terrible backgrounds. We need to give them a whole new paradigm. We need to help them start a new thing. So you want me to talk about starting a legacy? Yes. Because sometimes where we've come from is not great. But may I tell you something? God is far more interested in where you're going than where you've been. Yes? So, less than ideal circumstances? Can I tell you about my friend Bud? Some of you know Bud. Bud Clapp. He had less than ideal circumstances. He was literally saved off the streets of Indianapolis by the church. His mom didn't want him. His dad abandoned him. At age 7, he got polio. He was batting one day and felt his right arm going numb, limp. That arm is all but atrophied here on his right side. He married, his wife got cancer, she died, he spoke the funeral. He has a son who has some tremendous disabilities. Bud has just been through. You know any people like Bud that if anything can bad happen, it'll happen to them? You know what I'm saying? Sometimes it's kind of hilarious. We went to teach together in the Caribbean back in 1987 at Barbados at the Lower Caribbean Bible College. And Bud was asked by his high school class in Indianapolis to speak at the reunion. So I went a day earlier than he did. I helped pick him up at the airport down in Barbados. And I noticed when I picked his suitcase up, it was all greasy. And my trousers got greasy. I said, Bud, your suitcase is greasy. He said, I don't know. We were supposed to take some detergent to wash our clothes while we were down there. My wife came home with powdered detergent. I said, this isn't right. She said, it will be fine. Glad I got a smart wife. Because Bud had liquid detergent and it exploded at 32,000 feet. I don't think he's added any soap to those clothes to this very day. I don't. And it got all over the textbooks and it's just a mess. We would get up in the morning because our classes were at night and we would go jogging on the beach for some exercise. One morning I couldn't get him up. And finally got him up and said, what do you have a bad night? He said, I spent most of the night in the bathroom. I said, well, I'm sorry. We went downstairs and we looked at what we had for our drink. They were kind of like a carbonated drink, like a can of Pepsi or something like that. What I had had, what he had, we looked at it closely, was apple juice concentrate. You're supposed to mix this with like 6 gallons of water. Okay. He lost everything since about 1942, I think. I'm not sure. Stuff just happens to Bud. I can't explain it. So we're on the beach there, and we're Pearson Bend, who works there, one of our graduates, he taught me how to body surf. We didn't do a lot of body surfing in Iowa, where I grew up, and so I'm having a blast. And Bud, because of his arm, you know, he got a little tired, so he went up on the beach and just kind of leaned back in the sand to rest while Pearson and I were out in the ocean. And all of a sudden, even without my glasses, I could see this gal in a bikini come up and snuggle up next to him. I thought, well, what in tarnation is going on? Got to the beach, and she had gone away. I said, what was that all about? He said, I don't know. He said, I was just sitting here, and some guy was hitting on her up the beach a ways, and she said, you better leave me alone, because that's my husband. She went over and snuggled up to him. He said, what was I supposed to do, hit him with my bad arm? You know, I just... Bud Clapp has been a college professor, a dean of men, a church planter, a preacher, a hospice chaplain. God's more interested in where you're going than where you've been. I see something else in this text, and that is this, that uncommon disciples worry about the depth of their service to God and let God worry about their breadth. Now, that's kind of a long statement. But uncommon disciples, they just worry about deepening themselves in God. And then they let God take care of where they're supposed to serve and how it's supposed to go. I stole that language, by the way, from one of my mentors, Dr. Wayne Shaw, who just said, Mark, you just worry about deepening yourself in Christ. And you let Christ water with you more broadly as he desires and as he chooses. I found that to be pretty good advice. Timothy was just being a disciple. Timothy was just accompanying the Apostle Paul. Timothy didn't worry about who got the credit, that sort of thing. He didn't toot his own horn. Proverbs 27 verse 2 says, let other people praise you, not your own lips. You just worry about deepening yourselves in him and let God water with you more broadly. I'm teaching a 7 a.m. Matthew class this semester. And when we get back from Thanksgiving break, we've got to cover 5 chapters in 8 days. So we're going to have to fly. But in that section, Jesus will say to the sheep on his right on judgment day, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was in prison and you came to visit me. I was naked and you clothed me. Insofar as you have done it unto the least of these, my brothers, you have done it unto me. And what did the sheep say? This is what they said. What are you talking about? never saw you. You see, the sheep did what they did because of who they are. They didn't do this stuff to get brownie points with God. They just did what they did because they're deepening their walk with Christ, and then they're able to do ministry out there and serve God in various ways that nobody could have ever dreamed. A lot can get done in the church if we just don't care who gets the credit. Well, there's one other thing I need to mention, and it's this, that uncommon disciples do what is expedient. This is the strangest part of our text, because it talks about Timothy being circumcised. I don't want to be delicate here, but the Greek word literally means to cut around. That's what it literally means. And you know it to be a sign of the covenant from the Old Testament. But we just came through a chapter because of the church growth that Wayne talked to you about last week on the first journey. 6 churches, 2 years, 1,200 miles. Gentiles coming into the church in droves. And we have 35 verses in chapter 15 that says you don't got to do this. 35 verses that say you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. You don't have to become Jewish to become a Christian. And Paul says, and I took Timothy and circumcised him. That's very ironic. But John R.W. Stott reminds us of this. It wasn't for salvation. If it had been, Paul would have dug his feet in like he did with Titus and said, no. But with Timothy, it was more a matter of expediency. I mean, Timothy was going to accompany Paul on all those synagogues as he tried to plant churches in those cities. And sometimes what you're free to do in Christ is not always wise for you to do in Christ. Expediency matters more than your Christian freedoms. This is a very important principle to get our arms around. Now this morning, we drove over here on I-44. Okay? Sometimes we come 96, but they've had that kind of torn up lately. So we came on I-44. And I set my cruise control, which is God's way of keeping me out of jail. I set my cruise control at 70 because the law says I can go 70. I can go 70 if there's a blizzard with horizontal snow. I'm just an idiot if that's what I do. Because what I'm allowed to do is not always wise for me to do. Is this making sense? So an uncommon disciple, yeah, an uncommon does what is just expedient. I always enjoy hearing about people who just kind of forego their rights, forego what is available to them for the good of the cause. Because I think they're very unselfish people. So Dallas Willard, who passed away here a while back, the great spiritual director, spiritual formation guru, philosophy professor at USC in California, great Christian man. He was at a conference one time and he had spoken, and somebody took issue with what he said, really was beating him up. And one of his disciples, one of his students said, Dallas, speak to the, you can take care of this. Answer him. And Dallas Willard said this, I thought it was so brilliant. He said, God is teaching me that I don't have to have the last word. That's learning about expediency. You see, it all comes down to verse 5 of this chapter, which says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in numbers daily. Paul disciples Timothy, Timothy disciples others. The church multiplies or it dies. I've used the word uncommon. I think Timothy is kind of an uncommon guy, and yet on the other hand, he's as common as an old shoe. Maybe I need to reword my main idea today. Maybe instead of saying uncommon disciples make extraordinary churches, maybe I should say it this way on the Sunday before Thanksgiving. Ordinary disciples make extraordinary churches. Just ordinary disciples. Just people like you, like me, just ordinary. The great evangelist Dwight L. Moody said it this way. He said that if this world is to be redeemed by God, it will be due to ordinary people. Just ordinary people. People that understand that the ground at the cross is just level, that all of us are just folks. Just folks. ordinary disciples that are trying to live the life and tell the story. That's all we're trying to do. We're just trying to live the life and tell the story. You know, I'm thinking to myself that the only way more people can eat the bread of the Lord and drink the cup of the Lord is for disciples like you and me to disciple others who will disciple others who will disciple others. Would you stand on your feet just now? In a moment, we're going to share in the Lord's table. Our servers can take their places, please, to wait on the rest of us. But I just want to say, whether you want to use the word uncommon or the word ordinary, at the end of the day, it probably doesn't matter much. But ordinary and uncommon disciples make extraordinary churches. This is an extraordinary church. We love coming here. We're so refreshed by you. But I would just remind us that that only happens. Extraordinary churches only develop because as disciples standing, we just want everybody to come to the table of the Lord. Shall we pray? God in heaven above, thank you for your love for us. We pray that we would just do our part so your church can multiply and so everybody can have a seat at this table. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for joining Northside Christian Church for our weekly podcast. Don't forget to share your story with us by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC.